Are those windows still open? Do they need to be or not? I don't know. Well, guys, how many of you guys went with us to New Orleans? About half, a good chunk. Anybody remember what was different about New Orleans than Dallas? Let me hear something. What was different about New Orleans and Dallas? Yeah, just yell it out.
It was trashed.
Okay, it was trashed. What do you mean by that? What all was trashed?
Every house was like the roof was gone.
Okay, what else was different about New Orleans and Dallas? The houses were all messed up. The city was kind of like trash everywhere. What else? Surely there were some other differences. Will, yeah. What? Yeah, okay, there were a lot less people. Okay, what else? Can't get this thing to work. That's it? There were less people and the city was trashed. What's different? It was what? Foggy? Okay, maybe it was foggy for you and you were there. I'm not looking for anything specific. I'm just wondering if you guys noticed anything else that was different. Yeah.
It was wet.
It was wet? Yeah, there was a lot of wetness there. What else? It rained while we were there. Yeah. Very good, Gage. Thank you. What do you say?
It looked pretty nasty.
It looked pretty nasty. And that's just a guess because he hasn't gone. There were a lot of things. I mean, there were a lot less stores open, right? I mean, restaurants, there weren't as many restaurants. There weren't malls and things like that functioning. It was a very different place. And we took, if you didn't go with us, we took a couple trips to New Orleans this summer, and we did some work on some houses. And I went with the high school group first, and then I went and I took the junior high group. And I don't know if I've told you guys this yet, but the junior high trip was a much better trip than the high school trip. For many reasons. One reason was that you guys actually got more work done than the older high school kids got done. You guys were harder workers. You were more efficient in your work. You got a ton done. Also, you guys were much safer in the way you worked. Now, I know you might find that hard to believe. Some of our leaders might find that hard to believe. But when I was with the high school trip, we were constantly, now, let's just go ahead and throw out the fact that Scott Beckwith hit himself in the head with a hammer. He hit himself in the face with a hammer. He's trying to pull a nail out, and he goes, poof, and just bashes himself right in the eye with a hammer. But other than that, the high school trip was much more dangerous. There were kids goofing off a lot more. We had a kid was trying to take out drywall with a machete, and it flew out of his hand and stuck in the wall behind him, okay? And it could have been someone else's head or torso or some other part of their body. Another time, Audrey Johnston, I don't know if you guys know Audrey. She's in 10th grade now, but she was pushing a wheelbarrow full of bricks. And, you know, she wasn't racing anybody, but she thought it would be fun to pretend like she was in a brick wheelbarrow race. And so this is literally what she said. She's like, I pretend like I was racing with it. And she runs out the door of the house, down the steps, and tries to make a sharp left turn. And she, I don't know if you know this, but bricks are kind of heavy. And so the bricks kind of took their momentum and took her and she didn't just let go. What I would have done is let go and let the bricks go, but she wanted to rescue the bricks. And so she's like, I'm going to fight for my bricks. And she sticks with it all the way into a crash landing into a pile of trash and junk that had been taken out. And she manages to get a nail just gashed into her knee, okay? And so Audrey has this big gash, you know, there's tissue coming out of it saying, look at me, I'm white. And you're not supposed to see the white stuff. But, I mean, she's got this big thing in her knee, and so we're going, what are we going to do? And so Lisa is kind of our, Lisa Miller, wave at everybody. Lisa's right here. She's kind of our resident emergency help person. And so we sit her down, and Lisa and I like to pretend to be the emergency help person, so I'm like, let's go, let's see what we can do. And so we sit down with Audrey, and we open it up as wide as we can so we can look inside. Look at her kneecap, sweet. And then we squirt this like saltwater saline solution in it and clean it out, and we stuff gauze in it and try to get all the bleeding stopped. And we come to realize we're trying to make a decision. Do we go and get this thing sewed up and get stitches? Probably needs it, but Do we want to try to find a hospital? Because one of the things about New Orleans is that they're down to like one hospital. There's not a ton of hospitals open because they all got destroyed. So like, do we want to go wait forever all day at hospital? So we call our parents. We get permission to not take her to the hospital and get stitches, but to go and get these butterfly bandages. You guys know what those are? They kind of pull it together. And we're also going to get this thing called liquid stitches, where you basically put super glue inside of her cut and squish it together. So that's what we were going to do. So Lisa and I take off on our medical emergency adventure in New Orleans. And we found out something else is different about New Orleans. When the whole city gets flooded and destroyed, all of the street signs go away. So Lisa and I make it to the store, but on our way back to the house, and I'm man enough to admit it, we got lost. Now, I was trying to depend on my Mandar. I think my Mandar is pretty effective. That's a radar that all men have built in. Some of you are still boys, you don't have it yet, but when you become a man, you will get your Mandar built in. And Lisa kept going, I think it's this way. And I would go, Lisa, I have Mandar. Settle down. And she'd be, I think it's, and I'd go, no, follow the Mandar. And then we'd end up, you know, in some creek and we'd go, no, we gotta turn around. This is not where where it said to go. And so we continued to drive around and drive around and drive around, and there were no signs to tell us where to go. We had an address. We kind of knew what the destination was we wanted to get to. We'd been to the house, but now we were lost, and we didn't know if we were getting closer or farther away. And so eventually, the decision had to be made to get directions and to get help. And so I had to call the guys at the house, go, oh, we're driving around, we're lost, my Mandar failed, it's broken, I don't know what it is. And I had to have Chad Crane, which is this other guy leader with the high school group, he had to come and find us and then guide us back to the house. We had to follow, hey, Chad. And we had to pull back up and everybody watched us pulling, hey, you had to follow Chad, loser, where's your Mandar? I'm sorry. And so we came in after he led us there. And I tell you that story, it's just kind of a simple story, and there's not too much to it, but to illustrate a point that there are, and maybe it's not you, and maybe it is this morning, and I hope it's not you, and I would guess that for most of you, hopefully this isn't you, but there are, this is a fact, especially after spending last weekend with 300 other junior high kids your age, all from the Dallas area, by the way, it's a fact that there are a lot of junior high, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders that are lost. And they don't have any idea where they're going. They don't have any signs to direct them, and they're just lost. And here's what I want to tell you. Those people matter a ton to God. And I want to give you proof of that this morning. If we can throw up this slide here. We're going to do this series, okay, for a couple weeks. We're going to hang on. Did our projector turn off? Did we die? Okay. We're going to do this series for a couple weeks. We're going to call it Salt and Light. All right, everybody say that with me. Salt and Light. Okay, you might have missed it that time. There's a little weak response. Let's all say it together. Salt and Light. Very good. It helps if you go like this. Or if you go Salt and Light. That'll help you remember it. But basically, we're going to talk about the idea that people who don't know Christ matter to God. Now, check this out. There's a book of the Bible called Luke, all right? And don't mind the strange men walking around in the middle of the room. Their Mandar is obviously broken. Book of Luke, if you have your Bibles, raise them up. Let me see them. Be proud. There you go. Grab them down. We're all going to turn there, okay? If you don't have one, share it with someone around you. We're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 15. Now, most of these, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're about Jesus. And this is no exception. There we go, Salt and Light. Luke 15. And we've got three stories here. So if you don't have your Bible, you can look up on the screen. We're not going to read all three of these stories. But in this chapter, there are three stories that Jesus tells right in a row. And I want to read to you the first part, okay? Everybody listen to me. It's not going to be on the screen. You have to listen, look at your Bible. Luke 15, verse 1 says this. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around. Wait a second. Shh. The tax collectors and the sinners, the jerks, okay? They were all gathering around. Now, what do you think they were gathering?
Money.
Nope. 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 They were all gathering around Jesus. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious people, they muttered and they said, This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, before we even get started, there's one thing I want you guys to notice, okay? This is on the topic, but it's not exactly where we're going. But put up this next slide. I want you guys to see this. If you had an outline and it had blanks in it, this is what you'd fill in. I forgot to bring them this morning. Way to go, David. My man door is broken. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he never compromised his life or message. And it's just a question for you to ask yourself. How many friends do I have that are considered sinners? And here's what I want to tell you guys at J. Crew this morning. You guys that are believers, should be friends with the worst sinners at your school. Let me say that again. You should be able to be friends with the worst sinners at your school, but never compromise your life and your message. Because that is what Jesus did. That is the ideal. That is the goal that's laid out for us. So Jesus is sitting here. He's got all these sinners. He's got all these tax collectors gathered around him. And here's what he does. He tells them three stories. We can go back one slide if you can click on the slide before this. He tells three stories, and I'm not going to read the whole stories, but I'm going to give you a summary of them. The first story is about this. He says there was a man, and he had 100 sheep, and one of the sheep ran away. And so what did he do? You guys know the story? He left the 99 that were still there in the field altogether, and he went off and he looked for that one sheep. And then he picked it up and he put it on his shoulders, it says, and he carried it back to the flock. And then Jesus goes right ahead and busts into another story and says there was this woman, okay? And she was kind of a poor woman, and she only had 10 coins, okay? She had 10 coins. Imagine if all your family had in the entire world was $10. That's all you had. And you had to get food or a meal for your family, and you lost $1 in your house. If all you had was 10, wouldn't that $1 be pretty valuable? So it says what this woman did was she took all her furniture, she flipped it over, she looked through her whole house, swept out everything until she found the one coin out of the 10 that she lost. And then he tells another story about this dad who had two sons. And one of the sons decides, forget you, Dad, I don't want to live in your house anymore. Give me some money and I'm taking off on my own. You might have heard this story before, but this guy goes out and he parties for several years and he runs out of money. He hits rock bottom. He actually ends up living in a pigsty with pigs, eating the same slop and food that pigs eat. And finally, he ends up coming back home to his dad. And Jesus ends each of these three stories with the same illustration, and he says, in the same way that the shepherd rejoices when he finds his lost sheep, in the same way that the woman is excited when she finds that one coin she's missing, in the same way that the father is excited when his son comes back, it says that God and all of heaven rejoice. I want you guys to listen over there, even if you're behind the speaker, okay? There we go. All of heaven and God rejoice when one sinner who has lost their way in life is found by God. And here's what I want you guys to understand this morning. Simple point. This is basically it. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Lost people matter to God, and they should matter to us. You can go to that next slide. I think it says that on two slides ahead. There we go. Lost people matter to God, therefore they should matter to us. And I just want to ask you guys to do this. If you are a believer, take a second to think outside of yourself. Do you realize that being a believer in Jesus Christ and following God is about more than just you? Being a follower of God is about more than you. You guys have a function in this life. And if I could summarize your function, your purpose, in one word, do you know what that one word would be? Anybody have a guess? Influence. And I want to show you guys a quote here. I want to show you a quote from this. This guy has this random name. It's Elihu Burritt, okay? And he's, it's random. And he's this American dude. And I want you to think about this. What are some ways that junior high students have gone their own way and become lost? Because I can tell you that all day, but till you think about kids in your school that you know that are just lost, this won't make sense to you. But the one word, and go ahead another slide, the function of believers in the world's influence. And the next slide, I want you to read this quote. Now, this is kind of a adultish type quote, but I'm going to share it with you guys because I think you're mature enough to be able to read it and follow along with it. I put it up here on the screen. And so read this quote, and I want you to understand this is a big thought that I want you to plop down in your brain and just kind of let, like stew, like some stew and oatmeal in your brain, let it get warmed up and softened in there. I don't know if that makes sense. Follow along with this. No human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness. Okay, let's stop there. Let's just eat, chew on this. No human being, no purpose. Nobody can come into this world and not either increase the happiness of others or decrease the happiness of others. You have an effect on others. And he says this, not only of the present, but of every subsequent age of humanity. What you do now affects not only right now, but the future and what's to come. No one can detach himself from this connection to others. There's no hidden spot in the universe to which he can retreat from relationships with others. Everywhere, your presence will be felt. Everywhere, you will have companions who will be better or worse because of you. You guys realize this? Everyone you know will either be better or worse because of you. Because we all have an influence on each other. We are forming characters for eternity. Forming characters? Whose? Our own or others? Both. And in that momentous fact lies the peril and responsibility of our existence. You guys need to become aware of your existence, okay? I know that's a weird thing to say, and that's kind of a big statement. But I want you to get this, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. You have an incredible potential for influence. Your function as a believer in God, maybe you've never heard this before, but your reason for living from this day forward is to influence others. And you got to realize that everyone you know will either be affected for good or for bad because of how you interact with them. And I want to tell you that lost people matter to God and they should matter to us. And I want to end today with this last passage of scripture right here from Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It's another thing Jesus said, and he says this to his followers and his disciples. So if you're a follower of God, I want you to listen to this. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. And a light, what does it say? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, you let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, you guys can look up at the ceiling right here, and you can see some lights. And most of you guys will have some French fries later today or something with salt on it. But I think you might understand less about salt and light than the people who Jesus spoke to understood. And so what we're going to do next week is we're going to start to unpack what does it mean for you guys to be salt and light in this world. It makes very little sense to you now. I'm probably thinking, I'm supposed to be like salt. What does that mean? I want to explain it to you because I want you to have the opportunity to be influential right where you are. Now, this is no mistake in coincidence, guys, and I'm telling you about this coming up a month before we do the Progressive Riot. Because I want to give you a month to start to think about who are the people in my school that matter to God but that are lost, and how can I be an influence in their life? And the Progressive Riot is one step in that direction to invite them to hear about the hope and the message of Jesus Christ. So I want you to start thinking now. Next week, we're really going to unpack what does it mean to be salt? What does it mean to be light? And we're going to dive in how you guys can be influential in your schools. It's your responsibility, guys. I could sit up here all day and talk to you about, okay, here's how not to gossip. Okay, here's, you know, how, you know, you have a quiet time. And we've done that stuff. But this is your responsibility. This is what you got to do. This is what you're made for. Let me pray. Dear God, I pray that you would use these students as influencers in their school. And I just confess that people like me and adults have tried to look down on students sometimes, and that we have failed to give them the responsibility that you have given them as they are followers of you. And I pray that these students would not let anyone look down on them because they were young, but that these students in this room would set an example for older believers in the way they live their lives, in the way they love other people, in the way they're pure in their actions, that they don't compromise to be friends with the worst sinners in their school, but that they're influencers in their school. I pray that they would have faith in you in everything they do. Lord, would you not let us look down on them any longer, but equip them and encourage them and send them out to be influential right where you've planted them. And Lord, would you just get in the hearts of these students and convict them to stop being lazy about their faith and to start taking their faith to the streets and loving people who you love and who matter greatly to you. Would you put a conviction in these students' hearts to think about 1, 2, 3 kids that really matter to you, that you want to matter to them? They can see not as a project, but as a person that they want to love. I pray that you would move in this way. You would sink this message deep in the hearts of these students who are just drifting through life. You'd give them a purpose and a passion and a goal. I pray that you would do it by your Spirit. You would use your word and you'd use these leaders to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got...